Well, now let me invite you to turn to that passage we read earlier, Genesis 25, as we take up the reading from verse 19. And with God's word in front of us, let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we still our hearts before you again, we thank you that we can stand upon the promises of God. And we thank you for the patriarchs of old who stood on the promises of God. And today, as we return to your living word, we ask, O God, that you would come with your Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that you would bring that stillness across this gathering. We ask, O God, that you would do the work that only you can do. We're always in need of your help, Lord. The preacher's always in need of your help. Those who listen, we need your help as we seek to concentrate on that word. And so may you help us. Help us to listen. Help us to understand. Yes, Lord, help us to obey what you would say to us today. We pray all of these things in our Savior's glorious name. Amen. If we were going to choose a man to lead our nation, we would probably never choose someone like Jacob. Why do I say that? I say that because Jacob was a schemer and he was crooked in so many ways as he sought to gain both material and spiritual blessings. And indeed, when we apply Jacob to church life, we would probably kind of conclude that this man wouldn't make a good elder in our church. His life was one of constant conflict. And in Jacob, we see the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and that has played out over and over again. And over these next few months, as we think about Jacob's life, I trust you remember that this is the key to trying to understand his life, that there's that ongoing conflict between the flesh and the spirit. At times, his life exhibits the power of the old nature and he resorts to his own wisdom, whereas on other occasions, Jacob clearly exhibits the power of God's love and grace. In Jacob, at times when we look at him, we see the utter worthlessness and depravity of human nature. But also at times we see the deepest instruction of God's purpose and infinite grace. But that conflict within, that conflict between the flesh and the spirit, it's surely something that every believer struggles with. It's not just something for our teenagers and for them to wrestle with. Nor is it just something for new believers to struggle with. But surely the reality is, as long as we live on these earthly bodies, our two natures are always wrestling with each other. There's always that struggle. Yes, as we seek to walk with God, the process of sanctification is at work in our lives. And we learn what to expect of the old nature and even how to cope with the old nature. But until the Lord calls us home, that conflict will always be there. It's wonderfully encouraging that God gives us the whole picture of Jacob's life. Not just the highs, not just those wonderful, exhilarating moments where he was on the mountaintop, but it also paints the picture of the lows. And so when we take that whole picture as around, we see that conflict, and through that, then we can learn of ourselves. And perhaps in recent times, you have been struggling in your walk with God, and if you've been struggling with that inner conflict going on, those two natures clashing, then I trust that as we look at the life of Jacob, you will be encouraged. You indeed will be strengthened. So this morning we begin our series by thinking about Jacob's birth. And there's no doubt that this was an extraordinary birth. We could easily say today that Jacob was a miracle child. Jacob's grandparents, who of course were Abraham and Sarah, they had waited for 25 years for their son Isaac to be born. And Jacob's parents, who were Isaac and Rebekah, had waited 20 years for the birth of Esau and Jacob. It was a long time in waiting. And I'd say, couched in that, it's something of a miracle. But the first thing I want you to note about this extraordinary birth was the fact that it was surrounded by prayer. Isaac and Rebekah longed for a child. And in verse 21 we read, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And to his unending credit, Isaac did not follow the example of his father Abraham, who because of that same barrenness, his wife Sarah was barren, he ended up taking a surrogate wife in the form of Hagar. Isaac didn't resort to desperate measures, but rather we see that he brought this desperate situation before the Lord. Jacob was depending upon God. Yes, in verse 21, we read that he prayed to the Lord. But in the translation from the Hebrew, we lose something there of the intensity of prayer. The same word for prayed is used in Exodus to describe Moses' powerful entreaty to the Lord to remove the plagues. And so when Isaac prayed, it was with intensity that he would wholeheartedly believe that God would answer his prayer. And perhaps it springs to your mind, well, I wonder how long Isaac prayed for like that. Was it a week? Was it a month? Was it a year? Was it 5 years? Was it 10 years? Was it 20 years? Well, we can't be sure. But I would suggest that he'd been praying like that their entire marriage. Those 20 years longing for God to answer the desire of his heart. But I wonder how good we are at faithfully bringing our petitions before the Lord. In our day and generation, we're used at sending an email, we're used at sending a text message, and we're almost expecting to receive an instant reply. It's true that we have so many gadgets and instruments, and they're all meant to be there to save us time. And in many ways, we're not at all used to having to wait. And it's been my personal experience that God is seldom in a hurry. Well, we're in a hurry. We always want to know what's happening next. We always want to know the next part of the jigsaw puzzle. But very often, God is causing us to wait. And if that's where you're at the moment, and it looks like God has put up the amber light for you to wait, then I remind you that his timing is always best. Isaac, Rebecca, they were waiting, and they were waiting, but more importantly, they prayed and they prayed. And at last, his prayers were answered, and we read of that in verse 21. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebecca, became pregnant. The scriptures don't tell us about the joy they must have felt. But they do make it very clear that after 20 years of being without a child, Rebecca's barrenness was ended by the direct intervention of God. At last, after all those years of waiting, Rebecca's womb bore the divinely given seed. This extraordinary birth was part of God's amazing plan. He is a sovereign God, and even when it looks like it's impossible, God can work things out because ultimately all things are possible with God. Well, perhaps this morning as you're sitting in this meeting house, or maybe someone will listen via the CD or even the website, perhaps there's an unanswered prayer in your life. Maybe you've been praying 20 years, or yes, maybe you've been praying even more than that for a situation, and still today there seems no answer to that prayer. Maybe that's for the salvation of a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister. You've been praying and praying about that. And yes, maybe often in your own home, the tears are streaming down your face. Your heart is breaking. And you see no movement. And the devil tells you you're wasting your time. But I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to be encouraged to be like Isaac and persist in the place of prayer. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said about this matter. He said, because God is the loving God, he can hear. Because he is a loving God, he will hear. Because he is our covenant God, he has bound himself to hear. That's the one that we come to do business with. He is a covenant-keeping God. He has bound himself to hear. And yes, maybe you are discouraged. Maybe you kind of think, I've prayed about this so much, but I just don't even know if I've got the energy to keep on praying. Look, God is a covenant-keeping God. He has bound himself to hear. Isaac knew that God had made a covenant that through his line, a multitude of children would come. And so he sought his covenant-keeping God in prayer. Do we worship the same covenant-keeping God today? Do we? Of course we do. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The great reformer John Calvin said, the answer of our prayers is secured by the fact that in rejecting them, God would, in a certain sense, deny his own nature. When you pray, my friends, pray with confidence because the answer is secured. The answer is on its way. The truth is that perhaps only when we have left this scene of time will our prayers be answered. But in the meantime, let's keep on praying. Yes, this extraordinary birth was surrounded by prayer. But second, this extraordinary birth was preceded by a tumultuous pregnancy. No pregnancy is ever easy for the mother. Morning sickness, tiredness, uncomfortableness, and of course the labor pains are something that every mother endures. But of course, on top of that, every couple worries that all will go well. Pamela and I know what it was like to have had the joy of knowing that a baby was on the way, compounded with great sadness because the baby died in the womb. And some of you have had similar experiences. And the truth is, we cannot understand, we cannot explain why we perhaps have gone through those difficult times. Yet through it all, we really can trust and depend on God. Rebecca's joy at being pregnant faded to dismay as her tumultuous pregnancy unfolded. In verse 22, we read, the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? Nahum Sarna, in his commentary on Genesis, highlights that the Hebrew is much more graphic and literally reads, the children smashed themselves inside her. And according to him, Rebecca's dismay was something like, why did I yearn and pray to become pregnant, or why did I go on living? Through her pain and through her perplexity, she, like her husband, also turned to God in prayer for answer. Verse 22, it says, so she went to inquire of the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord. And in the journey of life, God can use times of pain, can use times of perplexity to draw us close to himself. And maybe as you have come through the doors of our meeting house today, maybe the truth is you're still not saved. And your life has been dotted with painful experiences. And you look back on those experiences today and you ask, why? But maybe sometimes you need to ask, why not? Sometimes when all is going well, we have the habit of forgetting God. But when the storms of life come, we know that we need God's help. And if you're not saved, then I say to you today in love, don't allow the painful experiences of life to keep you back from experiencing the wonderful joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And sometimes God puts us on our back. Sometimes God puts us in the corner. So the only thing that we can do is to look to him. And maybe it's time you were doing that very thing. However, let me make it clear that coming to Christ doesn't mean that you'll be exempt from pain and perplexity. Was that not how it was for the disciples at the end of Mark chapter 4? The Lord Jesus was with them in the boat, and when the storm arose, they panicked. Jesus calmed the storm, but then came the searching question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves